But it is an explanation which the wisdom writer gives about God. There are certain things that just happen in our lives because we were there and because chance would have it happen. And that's about all I know to say about that. I wish I could elaborate. I wish I knew more about it, but I don't. And I'm just going to leave it at that. But God's involved in that. God allows those things certainly to happen. But then there is a sense in which God is specifically, directly involved, apparently, in what happens in this world. I call that special providence. It is God's way of being involved for a specific purpose. God would do certain things for a specific purpose. Daniel 4 and verse 25 tells us that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how that happens. But I tell you what, it tells me that that's what God does. I don't know how, but He rules. I don't know how He rules. But the passage specifically says that God puts Himself in that situation. And Daniel explains, when he explains Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, he helps him understand that. And if God did it then, He can certainly do it now. And then I want you to turn to the New Testament. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts the second chapter, and notice part of the language, part of the sermon that the apostles were preaching in Acts the second chapter. As each of these apostles, it seems to my judgment, were speaking in a different language. They were speaking the same message, but in a different language. It identifies, beginning in verse 22, something they were saying, when in 22 it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you've put Him to death." Now, when we talk about some special providence, boy, these two verses just identify it. Well, what he's saying here, think about what God did. Verse 23 tells us that God delivered Jesus by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what that says. That God had a hand in that. And it wasn't just a hand. I mean, God, it says He, it was His determined purpose and it was His foreknowledge that delivered His own Son. God arranged all of that. That's the word I tend to use. God arranged all that by His providence. And 22 tells us that He did that, at least in part, through the wonders and signs. He was able to accomplish that because He is supernatural, if you will. He is above nature. He can do those things. And sometimes He used the supernatural, as verse 22 tells us, and sometimes He does not, as verse 23 tells us. Think about the crucifixion. There was nothing miraculous about the arrest of Jesus, was there? There was nothing miraculous about the trial of Jesus, about the scourging of Jesus, and about the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, they crucified Him on a cross, like they crucified hundreds and thousands of people on the cross. Nothing miraculous about that. But God was using free will to accomplish His purpose. He was using the free will of men to accomplish His purpose. Now, I realize that there are other factors involved with all of that. But fundamentally, what it seems to me is that God, because of His foreknowledge and because of His predetermined purpose, was using the free will of men to accomplish His purpose. The miracles are amazing. The miracles, as we know, create even the language, the wonder. They create those things. But think about, if you hadn't seen a miracle, think about this. The miracles would have, in our minds, would have created the wonder. We would have gone, this is I've never seen anything like this. And we would have reacted, no doubt, how they reacted. But think about how God uses what happens non-miraculously to accomplish His will. That, to me, is equally amazing, isn't it? So throughout the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the scourging and all of that, God used the free will of man to accomplish His will. But to me, that's equally amazing that He was able to do that. Acts 2:23 says, "At the hands of lawless men." He used lawless men to accomplish the greatest purpose that His Son could ever have. And that is to die for us. So God can and does act in the lives of men to accomplish His will. And sometimes He does that just by His general providence, and sometimes He does that by His special providence. But here's the kicker to me. To us, general providence and special providence looked exactly the same. We can't tell any difference. And because of that, we end up doing a lot of speculating. And I'm not against that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes 8. I want you to look at them. At two verses that to me solve the providence issue for me. It may solve it for you. I tell you this, it's just going to frustrate you, but I want you to go ahead and turn there and let's read it, okay? This is Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse 16. Listen to what the wise men said. He said, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though no one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." I just want to ask you a few questions. Do you ever lie in your bed at night and start thinking about your life and say this to yourself? I wonder if God did this. I wonder if this is. I wonder if I'm in these circumstances in my life because of what God has done, either by general providence or whether He's had some sort of hand in that. I wonder. Does that ever go through your mind? And the answer to that, the answer to what you're asking yourself is, you're never going to know the answer. Doesn't that thrill you? But that's what He says. You think about it all day. You think about it all night. You think about it hard. You can be a wise man and think about it, and you're not going to be any further along than somebody who's not wise. That's what the wise man says. In essence, you're wasting your time. I love this passage because it kind of just shuts me down. It just kind of tells me, okay, you're welcome to think about it, but that's not going to tell you really what you want to know. We're unable to look at events with certainty and say with certainty, "Well, I know God did this and I know God did that." And I think personally we ought to be careful about what we say. About God doing this in my life and God doing that in my life. I'm not against God doing it. Matter of fact, I believe with 100% all of my heart that God is affected in my life. I believe He helps me, but I have no idea how. No idea. And neither do you. We can't know for sure because they look alike. It all looks the same. But we do speculate. Almost 4 years ago, I got a phone call from one of the elders of the College View Church in Florence, Alabama. And he said, "Kenny, I'm calling to ask if you would consider coming up here and talk with us about this work." And I talked with him a little bit further and I hung up the phone and Beth said, "Who was that?" I told her. I told her what he had asked me to do and I told him that I would talk with my wife and I would get back with him and I'd let him know. I talked with Beth. I called him back up and I said, "I'd like to come talk to you about it." I went up there twice, sat down with the elders and talked to them about it. And eventually called back and said, "We will come." Now, I want to tell you what. After living in Florida for 32 years and after having worked in worship with the same church, after having done a secular job in the same place and knowing the same people and building relationships there for 32 years, to tell people, "Yes, we will move," that was a hard thing for Beth and me to do. Do I think God had a hand in it? Yeah. I've got two parents, both of whom are in their 80s. When I lived in Florida, I lived 18 hours from them. I could get on a plane and come see them, but that was fairly costly. They're now in their 80s, and for the past 4 years, my wife and I have been able to, in a much more frequent kind of way, go see my parents. We stopped to see them Friday before we came here yesterday and helped them do some things that for the past 32 years were not as easy for me to be able to do. Do I think that God somehow had a hand in that elder calling me and saying, Kenny, at this time in your life, would you come and talk to us about coming to work with this church? Do I believe that? Absolutely. Do I know anything about that for sure? Absolutely not. You see that point? But do I believe that God works in our life? Absolutely. You remember Queen Esther? Mordecai found out what Haman was up to, and he sent word to Esther. He said, Esther, you remember? Who knows whether or not you've come for such a time as this. Remember that? You know what Mordecai said? Mordecai didn't say, listen, God called me. I got a direct message from God, and God said to get this message to you so you can do something about Haman. So you can save our people. That's not what happened. Even Mordecai said, what did he say? He said, who knows? He didn't get a special revelation from God. God didn't look at him and say, Mordecai, go make this happen. Go tell Esther to get in there and talk to the king and shut this thing down. That's not what happened. And when you get over to something like, and I love this in Philemon, the 15th verse of Philemon tells us something about this as well. Paul tells Philemon, perhaps he departed for a while, referring to Onesimus, and he says, perhaps he departed for a while that you would receive him for this purpose. Now I want you to think about it. When you read the story in Philemon about Philemon and Onesimus and their relationship and how Onesimus had gone, he had met Paul and he'd been converted, and Paul said, you've got to go back. Does that just not fill with, well, God was involved in all that, right? And Paul sends word back to Philemon and says, perhaps this has all happened for a higher purpose. Let me tell you something, folks. It seems to me that if God was going to be direct, if God was going to tell anybody I'm doing this and go do it, it'd be God to Paul, don't you think? And even the Apostle Paul said, perhaps. I don't intend to be depressing. I don't intend for you to go, well, I can't know anything. Well, no, you can. But you can't. Does that make any sense? That's what you want to hear somebody say from the pulpit. You can, but you can't, right? Because we just don't know. But here's what we do know. God says, I'm working for you. God says, I'm working. I'm providing for you. It's all throughout the pages. Even the book of Esther doesn't mention him, but it's pretty clear that God is working, isn't it? Yet I believe he helps us because in 1 Peter 5 and 7 it says, he helps us. He does help us. Cast all your cares because he cares for you. He helps us. And so that moves us from this idea, that moves us in a little different direction because he cares for us, that causes us to ask this question. If he cares for us, how do we then let him know what it is that we need? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? You know. You pray, right? That's why we pray. At least part of why we pray. It's not the only reason we pray, but part of why we pray is because we know he cares for us. And what does he say? You need to ask. You need to talk to me. You need to say things to me. You need to let me know how you feel. It's all throughout the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And so we pray, and providence and prayer, while they're certainly not the same, and it's not the only aspect of prayer that's involved in providence, but they have such a major connection. And prayer is daily. We pray daily. We've prayed this morning in a collective, corporate kind of way. But we also pray by ourselves, and we pray with smaller groups, and we pray audibly, and we pray silently. We pray because that's who we are, and we pray because Paul himself said you need to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We know it. There was a time when I thought, well, what that means is you need to always be in an attitude of prayer. I've even heard that preached before. You need to have an attitude of prayer. And I thought to myself, well, what does that even mean? What does an attitude of prayer mean? And then I thought to myself, I'm not always in an attitude of prayer. Are you? I mean, there are times in my life where I'm doing things, I'm not even thinking about God, much less prayer. So I don't think that's what that's saying. And it's certainly not saying for me, I need to be praying all the time, because we haven't prayed all the time this morning, have we? We've prayed, but that's not what we've not even spent most of our time in prayer this morning. But what Paul is saying, that you need to be people and I need to be a person who prays consistently. That's what he's saying. I need to be a person who prays consistently, because when I pray consistently, I am saying to God, God, I recognize you and the power that you have and the things that you can do for me. I recognize all that on a consistent basis, and when things are going well, I pray, and when things are not going well, I pray. And obviously, when things don't go well, we pray harder. Jesus Himself did that. I mean, in the garden, when He was about to die, and He knew what was going to happen. He prayed as if there were great drops of blood coming from Him. He was intent about that. I don't think He prayed like that all the time, but He prayed consistently. Which, by the way, is the number one reason I pray. The reason I pray is because Jesus prayed. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If anybody knew what prayer could do, it was Jesus, right? And because He prayed, that's why I pray. Now, I know I'm commanded to, but that command is more easily met by me when I understand Jesus prayed because He understood what His own Father could do. And so, we need to pray. We pray because we want God to act for us. At least, as I said, that is in part why we pray. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Kings, to a scene that I think, if this were me, I'm going to show you a scene with Hezekiah that would change your prayer life immediately. Ready? This is 2 Kings 20, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Okay, here's the deal. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says, "You're going to die. Set your house in order." And Hezekiah does what most of us would do. "Wait a minute, Lord. I've been loyal to you. I've been faithful to you. You're talking about getting rid of me, as important as I am?" And I don't know that I may be adding a little bit to what Hezekiah said. But Hezekiah basically turns his face to the wall and he weeps. He does what I think I would do. And he prays, which is what I think I would do. And he's praying, and Isaiah's leaving. And before Isaiah gets off the premises, before he's out the door, the Lord says to Isaiah, "You go back in and tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer. I'm going to add 15 years to his life." Now, I want to tell you something. If that's what happened when you prayed, we would be some serious prayers, wouldn't we? If all it took was a prayer and a few tears and a few minutes, man, I'd be on my knees all the time. My knees would hurt. Is that what happens to you? When you pray, do you just wait there for a minute and then somebody knocks on your door and you say, "Hey, what's going on?" You say, "Hey, the Lord knows you've been praying and He told me to come tell you He's going to answer your prayer." Does that happen to you? I didn't think so. You know, I would like that. Even if he wasn't going to add 15, at least I'd know, right? If I'm praying, wouldn't you like it if after you prayed, the Lord said, I heard you and I'm going to do it, or I heard you and I'm not going to do it. Or I heard you and I'm thinking about it. Give me a little while. Even if he'd say that, he'd just let me know what's going on. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want? How many of us get that? I didn't think so. And so what happens, folks, in our prayer life, we want God to intervene. We want Him to somehow provide for us. And so we do what He wants us to do, and we pray to Him because that's what He's asked us to do. And after we pray, we want Him to do something because He said He would. So I want you to take your New Testament and go to Luke 18. I want you to turn to Luke 18 and I want you to notice another parable, this parable. So we notice providence, and I've told you about all I know about that. So don't ask me to come preach a series on providence, because that's about it, to be honest with you. And we can talk about prayer more, but you know, I mean, I know why we pray. I know we're to pray consistently, and I know at least in part why we do that, because we want God to act and provide for us. But notice Jesus' words in Luke 18. I love this. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Luke records this. He says, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now let me tell you something. If I said to you, who is he describing in Luke 18 verse 1? I believe every hand in this auditorium would go up. He's talking to me. He's talking about me. Why is he talking about me? Because he said he spoke a parable to them, and this parable had to do with the fact that men ought always to pray. That's me. That's me. The men ought always to pray. That's me. And not lose heart. That's me. So he's talking about me. So as we read this parable, and as you read this parable with me, think about this. He's talking to me. Here's what he said. Here's the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Jesus said, there's a judge. And the only person he cares about is himself. He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about man. Who's that leave? That leaves yourself. And he said, there was a woman who kept coming to this judge because she had an adversary. There was someone who was creating a problem for her, and her only recourse was to come before the judge and say, can you do something to help me? And because the judge didn't care about her, and the judge didn't care about her circumstance, he would just kind of, in essence, disregard her. And that happened and happened and happened until she kept bothering him enough to where he finally said, wow, this is wearing me out. So I'm going to take care of it. And he did. That's what Jesus said. And then verse 6 says, then the Lord said. Hear what the unjust judge said. Hear it. Hear it, people. Hear it. He says, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? That's what He's saying. He's saying, I want you to hear this. Shall not God, which God? The God of heaven. Not a God who disregards man, but a God who created and loves man. That's who we're dealing with. When we pray, that's the kind of God we're dealing with. That's the kind of judge we're dealing with. What a sharp contrast. Here is a judge who cares not for God or man versus the God of heaven who is a judge who cares for all men. And the Son of God said, shall not this God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Have you ever cried out to God? I'm not talking about a prayer before your meal. I'm not talking about a prayer before you go to bed where you're just saying, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for our blessings. I hope that you'll give us tomorrow. I think those prayers are fine. They're good. I'm not discounting those prayers. But I'm talking about laying it out. I'm talking about laying it out. There are some prayers that I've been praying for years. And I'm still praying those prayers. You know why? The same reason you're still praying the prayers you've been praying for years. Because at least to this point, apparently, the answer that I've gotten from God is not the answer I'm looking for. I need something else from you, Lord. So I'm continuing to go before you. And Jesus said, that doesn't bother him. That's not pestering him. That's what he wants. And he says, you're praying to somebody different than a dishonest judge and an unjust judge. And then verse 8 is the kicker to me. Because now he talks about what it takes. He says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Is that how you think God answers your prayer, speedily? You like the speed with which he answers your prayer? Remember what I said this morning from 2 Peter 3? What is God? He is atemporal. Folks, he's not on your schedule. He's not on my schedule. He's on his schedule, and he's on his schedule because he knows in a much greater way, in the greatest way. He knows the best things for you. He knows what you need better than you know yourself. So whatever he is or isn't doing in your life, he's doing that because that's what's best for you. But he says here, Jesus said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He is going to give his elect the answer to those questions speedily in his way. And then verse 8, it says this. I love this. And this is what I try to tell myself every day. This is the key, folks. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what Jesus Christ is looking for in us? He's looking for people who are going to honor him regardless of what he says in reference to our prayers. He's looking for people who have faith. He's not looking for us to be strengthened in our faith because of what he's doing for us. That's not what this is about, folks. It's not, well, as long as the Lord answers me, then I'm going to understand what that he's on my side and he's trying to help me and I'm going to live for him and I'm going to do what I can for him. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. What it's about is us having faith and accepting whatever it is that comes our way. Nevertheless, listen, when the Son of Man comes back, what's he looking for? Will he find faith? That's the only question he's going to ask. He's not asking you, have you been pleased with what I've done for you? Have you been happy with the answers you received? I told you I was going to work in your life, and I told you to pray to me and tell me what you need, and you've done that. Have you been happy with that? Has that pleased you? He's not going to ask you those questions. He's not going to ask me those questions. He's going to say, do you have faith? Have you had faith? I'm looking for faith. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you faithful? That's what he's going to ask. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I have a lot of questions. If he were here right now, I wish he would just say that. I wish he would just send somebody. I wish he would send a modern day Isaiah and say, and somebody say, Kenny, the Lord sent me to you, and here's the answers to all these questions that you have. I wish he would do that, folks, but he's not going to do it for me. He's not going to do it for you. He just says, have faith. Have faith. You have faith? Do you have the kind of faith that says, Lord, I'm committed myself to you? Rain or shine, do or die, I'm all in. I'm with you. I'm going to keep praying because I know you hear me, I know you care about me, you love me, and you do hear my prayer, and I know you'll help me if it's in my best interest. But whatever you decide, Lord, I'm with you. I'm staying with you. And when you come back, if I'm still alive, I hope that what you see in me is faith. And that'll be enough. That'll be enough. That's what I hope to give you. Living life's, folks, hard, especially when we don't get the answers that we're looking for. I get that. And God gets that. But He's not answering you maybe the way you want to be answered. It's not because He doesn't love you. We know that. We know He loves us. But I believe it's because providentially He knows what is best for us. And that's good enough. At least it needs to be. And may God help all of us to have the kind of faith that we need, so that when the Lord comes back, He will see faith in us. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. I tell people everywhere I go, I wish I could do something for you. I wish this invitation was about me. I wish I had some sort of controller. I wish I could just say, man, if you'll just respond, I know this is going to happen for you because I can make it happen. I can't do one thing for you. I'm just like you. I can't do a thing for you. But I can point you to the one who can. I can tell you about the one who can. And if you're willing this morning to come to Him on His terms and obey Him, He's the one that can take care of your sin problem. We would encourage you very strongly. As we said in the class this morning, there is an urgency about it. And I would strongly this morning, as strongly as I know how, urge you to render obedience to the gospel. Make it known while we stand and while we sing.